Well, let me begin by asking if you recognize this character. I hesitate to ask, but did anybody see the recent Peanuts movie? No, I didn't ask that. Anyway, you will probably recognize him as Linus. And you know, with cartoon characters, every once in a while, they come through with a quote that pastors like to quote. And here's the one from Linus this morning. I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. Well, it's a bit of an infamous quote, I think. But you know, one of the interesting discoveries I've made along the way comes out of some research done at the Stanford Graduate School of Business in Stanford, California. Here's what they discovered. They discovered that 87% of our success in life connects directly back to our people skills. In other words, how well we can get along with people. The reason that I'm sharing that is to kind of set up the theme of the message this morning. And my sermon title is Caring for Others. Caring for Others. In the passage of scripture that Cindy read for us a few moments ago, from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11, the Apostle Paul kind of opens up a window and explains to us the things that he did in order to care for others. And what we're going to discover this morning are four practices that we can engage in to demonstrate genuine care for others, genuine care for people. So I want to walk you through them. The first one is to celebrate the good in them. Celebrate the good in them. Notice how Paul began this passage. I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, seems to me that it's clear that Paul is choosing to focus on the positive. In other words, things that he can be thankful for. If you know his life history, you know that a lot of junk happened to Paul when he was at Philippi. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. But first of all, he was arrested illegally. He was beaten without a trial. And remember, he was a Roman citizen. He was shamed, and then ultimately, he was imprisoned. So he had lots of negative that he could have focused on, but rather he chose to focus on the positive. Now, let me ask, what do we tend to remember best about people? Well, sadly, I think sometimes it's when they hurt us, or when they let us down or disappointed us. Or maybe when they rejected us or even betrayed us in some way. Let me do a little experiment with you here. What do you see? Who said that? Okay. Our semi-retired pastor sees the white sheet. But most of us see the black dot, right? And we're sort of tuned out on all of the white. So much more space occupied by the white than the black dot, and yet we tend to see the black dot. We tend to see the negative first. But here's what Paul is encouraging us. He's encouraging us by God's grace to choose to focus on the positive, to focus on the good. I came across this little slogan. I think it might be helpful. Remember the best, forget the rest. Now, it's a little simplistic, I will grant you that, but there's a truth there, isn't it? Or isn't there? We want to remember the best and try and put aside the negative or the rest. All right. So that's the first thing, first way that Paul cares for others. Here's the second one. He prays for them, or his admonition is pray for them. Now, certainly, Paul modeled this ministry of praying for others. Nearly every one of his letters includes some form of prayer for the people that he's writing to. And of course, the Philippian letter is no exception. Look at verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You couldn't help see the alls, right? Two alls and an always. Paul goes on here in this little passage to identify four things that he prays for people. And can I suggest to you, he's a model for us in this. Here's the first thing that Paul prays for them. He prays that they will grow in love. Now, I'm assuming that by that he means grow in love for God, but also grow in love for each other. Look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That little word abound means to overflow. But then Paul adds overflow more and more, like a tidal wave and then eventually like a tsunami. He wants us to overflow with God's love. Here's the second thing that Paul prays. He prays that they will recognize God's best for them. Recognize God's best for them. First part of verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And I think that certainly involves God's best for us. As I was reflecting on this this past week, I couldn't help but think about Adam and Ashley. And that's what we've been praying for them, isn't it? That they would be able to discern God's best for them in terms of the possibility of ministry in Niger. Well, here's the third thing that Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays that they will make godly choices. Make godly choices. Second part of verse 10. And that they may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. It's not surprising that Paul would pray for moral purity for them because their world was very much like ours, anything but pure. Impurity is the order of the day today, and impurity was the order of the day back in the Roman world that Paul was a part of. And so he is praying that by the grace of God, equipped by the Holy Spirit, they will live lives of moral purity. But then he adds this other little word of blameless. You know, a lot of people get confused about that. They think, oh, God is asking me to be perfect. No, God understands that we're not perfect. He knows that we will be tempted and sometimes we will fail, we will sin. But what does God want us to do the moment the Holy Spirit convicts us? He wants us to confess that sin and appropriate what? Forgiveness. I sometimes call that keeping current accounts with God. And friends, if we do that, we can live blamelessly because there's no unconfessed sin that we're aware of in our hearts and in our lives. So he prays that they will make godly choices. Then here's the fourth thing and the final thing that Paul prays for them in this passage. He prays that they will live to honor God. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we're talking about righteousness, we're often talking about living right. And God knows that we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do live right by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will bring glory to God and we will be a source of praise to Him. I want to just stop here for a little moment. Praying for people is such a very, very important ministry. And I believe that there are people in your life that God would want you to be praying for, just the way Paul described here in this passage in Philippians. And so we prepared a little card here. It's called My Friends, His Friends. And there's places on it where you can put the names of the people that God prompts you to be praying for. At the end of the service, the ushers will have these little cards, and if you would like one, and I hope you will, I encourage you to pick one up from the one of the ushers. Okay, we're going to continue now. Paul is describing the ways that we can demonstrate our care for others, and he's encouraging us to do that. Here's the third way. Trust God's work in them. Trust God's work in them is the third practice that Paul encourages us to put into place. Verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul believed that God initiates, he continues, and he completes his work in our lives, in people's lives. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? That's why Jesus came. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he allowed himself to be crucified in your place and mine and rose from the dead on the third day so that he could impart his forgiveness and his life to you and to me. And when that happens, God's work begins, well, it doesn't really begin because he was working to bring us to that place, but that's a step in the journey of God's work in our lives. You'll notice that he says that God will work on the completion until the day of Christ Jesus, and that's Paul's term for until the day that Jesus returns in his second coming. So remember this, whenever you reach out to someone, God is already at work in that person's life. Here's something else I want to add, though. We need to be patient with the progress of God's work in people's lives. I don't know if you've ever seen a little lapel pin like this. You notice the letters, the PBP and so on. Well, actually, each letter stands for a word. And here's what the little lapel pin actually communicates. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. Now, really, every one of us should be wearing a pin like that, shouldn't we? Because we're all a work in progress. But the beautiful truth of this passage is God's not finished yet, but he's still working, and we can partner with him in that, and we can be mindful of that when we're dealing with other people. I don't know what you've found, but I've discovered that we tend to evaluate people based on where they are compared to where we think they should be, right? But you know what? There is another important ingredient here. We need to be mindful of where people are in terms of where they began their journey. Because sometimes people begin their journey way down here and they may only have gotten up to here, but it's a tremendous improvement by the grace of God. I hope you understand what I'm trying to suggest there. Okay, one more. The fourth way Paul encourages us to care for others is to love them supremely. Love them supremely. Here's the way he words it, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I, and this is beautiful, isn't it? Since I have you in my heart. Wouldn't it be great to be in the heart of the Apostle Paul because he deeply cared about you? But he's not finished yet. Look at verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with what? Can you say it with me? The affection of Christ Jesus. That's why I use the expression loving people supernaturally. Paul loved them with Jesus' love, and in my way of thinking, that means he was loving them supernaturally. I think you'll agree that one of the greatest needs in our modern society is the need for people to feel loved. I want to illustrate this by sharing with you the story of a young boy by the name of Robbie. When the paramedics finally found Robbie, he was barely alive. He was lying on the floor in his home. His teddy bear was clutched to his chest, and an empty aspirin bottle lay on the floor beside him. His name was Robbie, and his story is true. Robbie grew up in a deeply troubled home. His parents were on the verge of a breakup, and as so often happens, Robbie was sure that it was his fault. Life had been a series of cruel put-downs and painful neglects for Robbie. He knew almost nothing about love. So by the time Robbie was 8 years old, the pain of living without love had become so intense that Robbie decided to end his life. But just before he ate the bottle of aspirin, he took the stub of a pencil and a scrap of paper, and he wrote this note. "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry I make you so unhappy. I'm sorry I'm so bad. I'm no good. Maybe if I'm not alive, Daddy, you can love Mommy. I'm sorry. It's my fault. So I'm going to die. I love you, Robbie." Then he added this little postscript. "Teddy is with me because he loves me even when I'm bad." Fortunately, the paramedics found Robbie before he died physically. But tragically, something deeper, something in the soul of this little boy had already died because he was so starved for love. I think Robbie's story confirms what many psychologists tell us today, that the most basic of human needs is the need to love and to be loved. Dear friends, Paul is telling us in this part of Philippians chapter 1 that Jesus wants to meet that need in the lives of the people he brings into our lives through us, through you and through me as followers of Jesus. Another way of saying it is he wants us to be conduits of his love, that his love can flow into us and through us and impact those around us. Well, let me try and pull this together in terms of a life response for us this morning. I hope that you agree that these four ways of caring for others are valuable practices for all of our relationships. They'll be helpful in our marriages. They'll be helpful in our families. They'll be helpful in our friendships, whether at church, at school, at work, or in the neighborhoods where we live. I encourage you this morning to invite Jesus to empower you to live these four practices as you actively care for others. Let me review them with you again. First of all, celebrate the good in them. Secondly, pray for them. Thirdly, trust God's work in them. And then finally, love them supernaturally. Love them with the love of Jesus. And can I remind you about the little prayer card again? My friends, his friends. I hope you'll take one of these little cards. I hope you'll put the names of the people that you care about on them and that you will pray. Pray fervently and pray consistently for them. And when you get your little card from the usher, please use it. Discover where God is at work and then join him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing teaching from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to receive and build into our hearts and lives these wonderful principles for caring for others. Oh, God, help us as the Peterborough Free Methodist Church to be a church that genuinely cares for others. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we respond to the message and sing together, Mighty to Save.